2 Peter chapter 3, verse 14. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot, and blameless. An account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which those who are untaught and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the Scripture. You therefore, beloved, since you know these things beforehand, beware lest you fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. I want to speak to you this morning, and the Lord willing, next Lord's Day, under the topic, growing in grace. The word grow invokes thoughts of something enlarging, expanding, increasing, being added to, multiplying, getting bigger. All those ideas have been growing, unless, of course, you use it in a, shall we say, what's that word that Mark was talking about when he's oxymoron, growing smaller. Nothing grows smaller, it always grows bigger. But growing has this idea of expanding. In our text, however, when Christians grow in grace, we don't necessarily mean they get physically fatter or taller or heavier. They might do that while they're doing that, and they might get clean up a little bit. But it has the idea of the change that can viably be expected within Christian experience. Now, when a person becomes a Christian, when he's converted, when he's born again and converted, obviously we expect a dramatic change. He ought to be different. And if he has really, truly been converted, he's going to be different. He's different than he was last week. If he was converted this week, next week he's going to be different. From now on, he's going to be different. There's a change from being a non-Christian, from being a sinner, to become a Christian and being a saint. But when we're talking about growing in grace, we're talking about the change after you have become a Christian. Now, when people who have a dramatic conversion experience, they think it's all over. Hell no, you know, I've been perfected in Christ. I love everybody. I ain't mad at nobody. I don't want to sin ever again. He thinks it's all done, all taken care of. Well, he gets over that pretty soon. And he's a little shocked about it. And sometimes he's puzzled about it. But the idea that we have in the Bible and that we talk about in growing in grace after the new birth, after the new creation, after your new life, sometimes it's theologically called sanctification. And we'll be using that term. It's not a real good descriptive word for what happens. The Bible word for it is what we just read, growing in grace. It also uses the word transformation, that we become transformed. The idea there is sometimes comes from the word metamorphosis, which what happens when a tadpole turns into a frog. He changes. I mean, literally, he becomes different. And this is incorporated. The Bible talks about growing in grace. We have that idea in Romans 12, 1 and 2, when he says, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Also in Ephesians 4 and 22 and 23, when he talks about being changed or transformed in the spirit of your mind. And then the idea is also set forth in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18, but we all, now that's inclusive, every Christian, we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed. That's a change being taken place. After you become a Christian, we are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. Now, as I got into this and began to think about it, it became clear I wasn't going to get through today. And so this is going to be one of those two-part series that you'll get most of the preparatory stuff today. And Lord willing, next Sunday, the positive sort of thing. I want to first of all consider some erroneous views about growing in grace, and there are lots of them. And most Christians, I am persuaded, far more than otherwise, have a wrong view of growing in grace. And because of that, they can't understand what's going on. They don't understand why they're not being changed, and they really don't understand what's happening to them. And they have unreal expectations of Christianity and what the Lord is doing in us and what we can expect by Christian growth. Included in the text that we just read here, the Bible warns us of being led away with the error of the wicked. Now, we don't want to fall from our steadfastness being led away with the error of the wicked. But we're far more likely to become disillusioned and disappointed and discouraged by being led away with the error of the righteous. You know, the righteous have some error in them. The righteous teach some error, got some wrong ideas. And they're not fatal. They won't destroy us like Scripture resting with. But they will cause us some very, very painful and distressing days and years, simply because we have gotten a wrong concept of what it is to grow in grace. Now these views that I'm about to mention are utterly false. They know truth in them. And it is not intended to give any disrespect to those people who mistakenly hold these views. You may readily identify somebody who, and you will, who holds one of these views, and don't misunderstand me for holding those people in contempt. I may love them and respect them a great deal, but they're just wrong. And you don't need to be misled by them. The first that I want to debunk is essentially a denial of any substantive change in the original sinner at all. These people say that when you're saved, all that has happened to you is forensic justification. That is, God has declared you just because Jesus died for your sins, and he chose you. It's a completely a detached, objective thing. God pronounces you holy and righteous when you are completely unholy and utterly depraved, and doesn't change you in the least, not even with a new birth. There's no change. These say that the Christian is just as morally depraved as he ever was. Only one difference is, well, you might say two differences. One is, God has counted him justified. And the other is, he's alive toward God. He loves God where he used to hate God. That's the only difference. But outside of that, he's just the same old, sorry, good-for-nothing sinner he ever was. From that, you get this little cliche, saved sinners and lost sinners. The only difference is, some of them say, others lost. But that's the end of the difference. It is a complete denial of any change, either in conversion or in growing in grace, that moral depravity is carried unabated into and through Christian experience. This is the wretched man syndrome. You never get out of Romans 7. You're always trying to do what's right, and the more you try to do what's right, the more wrong you do. And the more you don't want to do wrong, the more of it you do, and you can't do what's right. You're still in that. Now, there's so much wrong with this that we can't even begin to debunk it. The Bible talks about he that doeth righteousness is righteous. He talks about a change. He calls people who are justified saints. They're never called sinners. All of this is language of the old man. Now, the second erroneous view concerning growing in grace is essentially has the idea of improving the old man. The old man's still alive. He may be crucified, but he ain't dead yet. He's still on the cross squirming. And you go about trying to improve the old man. Now, the people who hold the first view that I just mentioned, in order to deal with what Peter says about growing in grace, they say growing in grace is simply learning more about theologically, acquiring more theological information about the doctrines of grace. The more you learn about the doctrines of grace, theological niceties about grace, you're growing, you're getting bigger, you're gaining more stature. Well, among the grace people, you probably are. You're gaining more stature in the eyes of men. But that's not growing in grace, that's swelling your head with knowledge. And the Bible says that knowledge doesn't do anything but puff you up, that charity edifies. To a great extent, this idea of growing in grace is simply trading our knowledge of worldly things, of temporal, carnal things, for theological intricacies. Whereas we once excelled in mathematics or science or medicine or law or mechanics or something like that, now we excel in biblical studies and theological intricacies and all of that. And had not an ounce of spiritual growth in it at all. It's simply educating and refining the old man. That is many times simply moral reformation. Changing our habits. You quit chewing and dipping and cussing out loud. You start watching family channels instead of X-rated channels. You dress better. You get more dignified and refined. You take a bunch of legalisms. You cut your hair a little shorter for the men and let it grow a little longer for the women. It's just becoming better behaved. Now, I should not have to spend any time talking about this. This is simply dressing up and refining the old man. There's no spiritual life in it whatsoever. None at all. But that's some people's idea of what growing in grace is, and that's all they know anything about. A third erroneous view of growing in grace, and this is the more common and popular one, is that the Christian has two natures. You have one nature, which is we call the sin nature, which is totally bad. It's all bad, nothing good about it. But when you become a Christian, you also get a Christ nature, which is totally good. Now, obviously, you can't improve either one of those. You can't improve a totally bad nature because it's totally bad, it's depraved. You can't improve a Christ nature because it's perfect. So how are you going to grow there? You can't grow either one of those. What are you going to do? Well, the trick is to try to live in the right one. You are something of a schizophrenic. There's two of you. And you've heard, of course, the the analogy of the good dog, the black dog, and the white dog, and they always fight. The Bible talks about the spirit striving against the flesh and the flesh against the spirit. And whichever dog, of course, you feed, that's the one whoops. And so you try to live in the right nature, to nourish the good nature, and try to starve and deny the bad one. There's this little shred of truth in that. But it goes wrong when it talks about two different natures. We only have one nature. We're only one person. And that's the key that we have to understand. We are only one person. I know you have conflicts in you. The cartoonist, the world, portrays that by showing a little devil sitting on this shoulder, showing a little angel sitting on this shoulder. And you hear it for the two of them all the time. And you have that struggle there. And that's true in our experience. We experience something like that. But we go wrong when we think that both of those are us. You ain't the devil and you ain't the angel, either one. Neither one of those is a nature. That isn't you. That's something else. We're only one basic person. And we'll be a great liberating key when we learn and believe and count on who we really are, because we're not but one person. But that's for next Sunday. It takes a whole lifetime, people, learning how to do it. Another erroneous view of growing in grace is this. God did not do a complete work of regeneration when you got saved. The infusion of the divine nature was an imperfect work. You didn't quite get born again. Just some of you were born. You didn't get all of Christ. You didn't get all of God's Spirit. You just got a little bit. And He gives a little bit more to you all along. As you go on in this life, you get a little bit more. You get a little bit more, and you get a little bit more. And finally, when the Lord returns and when we transfer Him, we get the whole shot. The only problem with that is it isn't a shred of Scripture for it at all. The Bible talks about the new man created by God in righteousness and true holiness, and God never has done anything in half measures. When He did something, He did the whole thing. When He made the moon, He made full moon. He didn't make a quarter moon to begin with. When He made the world, He made the whole world. When He made the stars, He made the whole stars. When He made a man, He made a whole man. God never did any work incomplete. He did it complete as it is. And the final erroneous view of growing in grace that I want to mention here is the idea of perfectionism. That is, the idea of obtaining a state of complete sinlessness. I don't think any of us believe that. But there are a number of genuine Christians who try to believe that. And the reason they try to believe it is because they misinterpret and they rest some of those scriptures where it talks about, be ye perfect, even as I am perfect. He speaks to wisdom among those who are perfect, that is, not lacking naught. No, the Bible does use those words often. And obvious indication that this cannot be a correct interpretation of those words, though, should be that nobody has ever found a perfect person. Nobody ever got there. There are people who thought they had got there, that they had attained a state of perfection, of sinlessness, but they couldn't hold on to it. Sooner or later, they slipped out of it. And nobody can figure out how they slipped out of it. Because if I got to a place to where I couldn't sin anymore, didn't sin anymore, obviously I couldn't ever get out of it because I'd have to sin to get out of it, and I can't sin anymore. So obviously you don't get that. You just think you have. We have these experiences at times when we feel like that we have. We're not aware of any sin. But that doesn't mean that sin isn't there. I've been wrong lots of times, didn't know it. Been lots of times I had egg all over my face. Everybody could see it but me. And the fact that I couldn't see it, wasn't aware of it, didn't mean that it did not exist. It was there. Now I want to talk about some inadequate views of growing in grace. That is, there's some truth in there. And some of us have been helped by some thoughts about these. But they're inadequate. They just won't quite get the job done. They'll help us along a little bit. There's some truth there. But they're insufficient. One of those is the theories of climactic sanctification. That is, salvation comes to us in stages. Some believe in a two-stage salvation. Others in a three-stage salvation. They have various words for these stages. And they are other terms that are used for the post-conversion stages of salvation. Sometimes they call it the second blessing, or a second work of grace, or a third work of grace. Now, those terms in themselves are not bad. I hope you have had the second blessing if you've been a Christian for any length of time, and I hope you didn't just start at the second one. I've gotten quite a few more than that one. And I am certain that you realize that God's work of grace was not completed with your conversion, but He continues to work His grace in you. And so there is a certain amount of truth in that. But these people believe that you come into this by certain crises. First of all, that you're converted, you become a Christian, and then you get the rest of the package further along. Now the truth about this is that we do have experiences, crises, subsequent to regeneration and conversion. Those things are sometimes what gives us our problems. We have blessed experiences. Sometimes, as it seems, more blessed than when we first were converted. Some post-conversion experiences are far, far more vivid, more glorious, more transforming than initial conversion. A lot of folks get confused about this. Well, you know, this is bigger than when I got saved. Maybe I didn't get saved then. Maybe this is salvation, and I need to get baptized again. And we have people getting dunked 2, 3, 4, 5 times. They're not sure if they got the real thing yet. And there is an erroneous premise to all of that, and that is this: the conversion or initial salvation is such a big, such a profound, such a and a magnificent experience that nothing ever even comes close to it anymore. And if you hadn't had that, you just ain't in yet. Well, if that's so, I expect most of us that's in here today ain't going to make it. Because not too many people have conversion experiences like that. You don't know enough about God. You don't know enough about your sin to even appreciate God until later. Christ does, indeed, become to us as we go along more precious, greater, more powerful, and more beloved than before. Going through these experiences, going through these crises, and after we've been through them, we got a bigger God than we had going into them in the beginning. Now, anyone who's had any Christian experience, who's lived or been a Christian for some time, knows that's so. They sing these songs about Him growing sweeter every day. Well, He doesn't grow sweeter every day, but our appreciation of Him certainly does. Sometimes sins, strongholds in our lives, are rooted out. I mean, utterly rooted out. Certain besetting sins. Problem you've had all of your life you thought was just you. It may have been just you, but it may have been the demonic thing. And you become a Christian, you become justified, you're saved in the sight of God. and your heart, you know your sins have been forgiven, and yet you're still struggling with this big mountain of sin in your life that you can't break. And suddenly, through some circumstances or some providence or some experiences you've been through, God delivers you from that. And it's gone. I mean, gone. And you say, well, you know, I got second blessing. I got the third blessing. This is another part of my salvation. Now, that's not a stage of salvation, but it is part of growth in grace. But it isn't a complete understanding of growth in grace. Let me give you some of the errors of putting salvation and growth in grace in these views. That is, looking at it in a wrong view. First, of course, and the worst, is it fosters a bargain basement salvation. It is putting, they tell us, it is front-loading salvation too heavy. When you tell a sinner that in order to be saved, he must repent of his sins and bow to the Lordship of Christ. No, no, that's too much to put on a sinner. He can't do that. What you need to do is to tell him, just believe in Jesus. Just believe that God sent him and he died for sin and he rose from the dead. And he doesn't have to repent of anything. He doesn't have to bow down to him as Lord. He doesn't have to give him his life. Just believe. That's what the Bible says. Only believe. Well, they call that easy believism, and it is, but it's empty believism. There ain't nothing in it. But that is the biggest error that's in this. And they tell you, well, now a little later on you can get some more salvation by making Jesus Lord, or by becoming a salvation, or being filled with the Spirit. But dear friends, that is a total lie, that you can be saved and you can accept Jesus in pieces and chunks like that. You can't do it. Christ is not divided. He is Savior, Lord, King, Mighty God, Prince of Peace, Everlasting Father. He is all of that. And we may not consciously reject any part or character of himself and still be a Christian. Another grievous error to this multi-stage salvation idea is that it gives us first, second, and third class Christians. You know, we got these carnal Christians that just accepted Jesus as Savior. And they just sinners, you know. But they say they all go to heaven. Then we got these second class Christians who not only accepted the Savior, but they made him as Lord. And they're a little bit more victorious. They overcomers. They got power. They got the baptism. Then we got these others who have reached the state of perfect love. And they are entirely sanctified, and they are holier. Yeah, Brother Denny, they are holier than the rest of us. Now, this sort of thing. In a ludicrous manner, almost amusing, if we're not so tragic, carries on into the afterlife. You see some of those third-class Christians going to get to heaven like that. Of course, there ain't going to be much heaven for them. Those second-class Christians, not going to be much heaven for them either. So what you need to do is to buy the first-class package, go the whole route, and get the better resurrection. The worst thing about this is it despises and holds in contempt the complete and finished work of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, for each and every one of those for whom he died. Listen to me, children. Are you listening? Do you know what Jesus meant when he bowed his head on the cross and said, it's finished? It's finished. Let me tell you what he meant when he said that. Father, for each and every one of those whom you gave me, I have fully paid and expiated the price of their sins, and they could never, ever be charged for the guilt and the consequences of their sins. Get any more saved than that. And you can't be saved and be any less saved than that. How are you going to get any first and second and third class people out of that? He brought them all in. All the way. There is another error in this multi-stage sanctification sort of thing, and sometimes it's called faith rest. Started with Keswick conferences over in England. Got to be called the deeper life over here. Various writers, and I'll not take time, speakers, preachers to mention, have made it popular. But in this, it is a futile searching for a key, the magic key. Brother Webb mentioned that in his messages when he was here with us. It also leads to passivity. In a struggle to rest, we cease to fight the good fight of faith. It addresses, to some extent, Christians struggling in the flesh to become holy. And when you struggle in the flesh, all you do is make the flesh stronger. And so we must cease from our fleshy struggles. But dear friend, that's a long, long, long ways from ceasing to struggle. To cease to struggle in the flesh is to begin an intensive, awesome warfare in the spirit. And most of the time, these deeper life people miss that. It's a failure to struggle. We must resist. We must press forward. We must give diligence. And, of course, you have the charismatic arrogances, their excesses, their ignorances, their restings of scriptures, with their attending erroneous teachings of healings and wealth and power. And many of these are demonic experiences, and much of it is being incorporated in the so-called New Age manifestations that we have nowadays, which is simply a new name on an old heresy. There is another erroneous, or rather inadequate, view of growing in grace that has some truth in it. The first one, you know, I mentioned, is the multi-stage sort of thing. The second one is that growing in grace is a gradual, unruffled, undisturbing progress. The first one, if we should picture it, is kind of like this. You're going along on a plane, and then you have a crisis. When you have a crisis, up you jump. You're on another level. You go along on a plane, after a while you hit another crisis, and up you jump again. And after a while you're up there, you reach it. This one has growing in grace something like this. You start out here, and you just ease along, and you're gradually, imperceptibly, without any crises or anything at all, you're just smoothly growing and getting better all along. Which one is it? Neither one. But there are traces of truth in this. Our growth is gradual. So gradual that sometimes we think, personally ourselves, we haven't grown at all. In fact, you won't notice much. It's other people that'll notice it. But it is gradual. And it is sometimes imperceptible and unperceived. Suddenly, you take stock and you say, you know, I'm not like I was last year. I'm not like I was 5 years ago. You don't feel yourself to be particularly holy or particularly Christ-like, but you look back at what you were, and you can almost blush at what you were and so grateful that you were not that. But it does consistently and persistently move forward. The error in putting our thoughts of growth and grace in something like this is, dear friends, growing in the Lord is anything but unruffled, undisturbed. As one fellow says, I feel like a rooster who's been pulled through a knot hole backwards a number of times. You ever try to pull a chicken through a knot hole backwards? They're pretty ruffled up when they get through that, and some feathers missing. No, we are likely to be shocked. Are you listening? Shocked. I said shocked, puzzled, dismayed, absolutely at a loss to try to figure out, why is this happening to me? Why has this come down upon me? To be discouraged. And we certainly will be discouraged if we expect to grow in grace and not be disturbed. Anything this big, and when we talk about growing in grace and becoming like the Lord, is it a pretty good distance to be transformed from being like you were to becoming like He is? Is that something of no small moment? Yeah, that is pretty big. And it isn't realistic to expect that to happen without some explosions and some earthquakes and some floods and some fires. A passage in the scripture, in one of the songs, of course it's in the scriptures too. Various times of crises in my own personal sojourn, certain hymns and songs, certain verses in them, truths, along with the scriptures, that's where they came from, become so precious to me, so good to sing them, to know the reality of them, to realize and enter into that which the hymn writer, the poet, did when he wrote it. When through fiery trials thy pathway shall lie, my grace all sufficient shall be thy supply. The fire shall not hurt thee, thy only design, thy dross to consume, and thy goal to refine. The soul that on Jesus hath leaned for repose, I will not desert to his foes. That soul, though all hell should endeavor to shake, I'll never, no, never, I'll never forsake. Let's stand.